Our speaker this morning is Reverend Mark Gaskin. We're pleased to have Mark back again this week. And please welcome Mark Gaskin.
Thank you, Alexander. And it is good to see everyone here. There might have been a slight mix-up last week. You might have heard. And I appreciate the calmness of Alexander and the praise band as they made adjustments to what appeared to be the preacher being late, because he was showing up at 2 minutes after 10, thinking he was 28 minutes early. That did not happen today. I slept in Aubrey's office last night, so thank you. Don't tell him that. It's comfortable, I can tell you that. Our first reading of from Scripture, two of the two that you will hear this morning, one from the from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, the other from the Gospel of John. So, Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14. God grabbed me. God's spirit took me up and sat me down in the middle of an open plain, strewn with bones. He led me around and among them, a lot of bones. There were bones all over the plain, dry bones, bleached by the sun. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Master God, only you know that." He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones, dry bones. Listen to the message of God." God the Master told the dry bones, "Watch this. I am bringing the breath of life to you, and you'll come to life. I'll attach sinew to you, put meat on your bones, cover you with skin, and breathe life into you. You'll come alive, and you'll realize that I'm God." I prophesied just as I had been commanded. As I prophesied, there was a sound and, oh, a rustling. The bones moved and came together, bone to bone. I kept watching. Sinews formed, then muscles on the bone, then skin stretched over them. But they had no breath in them. He said to me, "Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, tell the breath. God, the Master says, come from the four winds. Come, breath, breathe on these slain bodies. Breathe life." So I prophesied, just as he had commanded me. The breath entered them, and they came alive. They stood up on their feet, a huge army. Then God said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Listen to what they're saying. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. There is nothing left of us. Therefore, prophesy. Tell them, God the Master says, I'll dig up your graves and bring you out alive, O my people. Then I'll take you straight to the land of Israel. When I dig up graves and bring you out as my people, you'll realize that I am God. I'll breathe my life into you, and you'll live. And then I'll lead you straight back to your land, and you'll realize that I am God. I said it, and I'll do it. God's decree." And from the 11th chapter of John, the latter part of this story involving Mary and Martha, it's begun some verses before. I'll talk about that during the message. We come into the story that Jesus has arrived, and Martha is the first to greet him. Jesus felt very sad. He came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone in front of the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad smell. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Then Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see God's glory? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up. He said, Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. I said it so that they will believe that you sent me. Then Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped in strips of cloth, of linen, and a cloth was around his face. Jesus said to him, take off the clothes he was buried in and let him go. Amen. I'll get to the message in a moment. I did want to bring you a word of thanks from the co-directors of our camp, your camp, Camp Kintail on Lake Huron. 2 weeks ago, I was at St. Andrew's Church in Guelph. I'm the pastoral visitor for that church. I'm not there every Sunday, obviously, but I was there 2 Sundays ago. Jonathan and Teresa, the co-directors of Camp Kintail, were there participating in the service. At the coffee time afterwards, I was talking to them. I've known them a long time. They asked me where I was preaching. I said, well, actually, for the next 2 Sundays, I'll be at Central Church in Cambridge. Eyes light up. Grins come to their face. Could you thank them, the people of Central Church, and the men who come up? Is it every year? Well, every year. I don't know if it's once or twice, but every year, the Rugged Hands, was that Rugged Hands, Alexander? The Rugged Hands come together, go up there, and the dates are on your website. They're not in your bulletin yet. May 22nd to 24th. It's a weekend of fellowship, meaningful conversation, time to recharge together. It's a great opportunity to lend a hand and help prepare the camp for the coming summer season. Scott McCarty is the organizer of this. Lots of you, actually, if I might embarrass you for a second, who does this? Could you put up your hands if you do this? A little higher so I can see. There they are. These are the people that go up. Thank you. I don't know why I put up my hand, because I don't. I think about it every year, because even at Westside, I would read about it. And it sounds like a great time. But you actually work hard. Yeah, they're nodding. I'm not saying there's a relationship between that and the fact that I haven't made it up there for the decades that you've been doing this. But thank you. Teresa and Jonathan, the point of this, Teresa and Jonathan wanted me to thank the church and the Rugged Hands. They really look forward to the fact, to your weekends with them every year. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Their brother was very ill. As I mentioned, the story begins before the verses that I read this morning. Their brother was ill, and Mary and Martha had sent word to their friend, to their brother's friend, Jesus, that he was sick, that he was very sick. Lord, the one you love, this is the message, Lord, the one you love is sick. And we are told that when Jesus heard this, he stayed where he was for 4 more days. He stayed. And then he said, after 4 days, to his disciples, "Let us go." We know from the gospel that their home, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus's home, was a place of welcome and safety. They'd been there before. Jesus had stayed there during his ministry. He loved them. He loved being with them. And he knew that Lazarus was sick. And still he waited 4 more days. And then he said, "Let us go." Jesus arrives on the outskirts of Bethany, and Martha comes to meet him with these words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's hard to hear the tone sometimes in the gospel unless it's explicitly said. You know, he said angrily, or he said with joy, or she said. So it's always a bit of a disadvantage to try and, when those directions, when those cues are not there in the gospel, it's a bit of a challenge to hear the tone of these words. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." On the surface, the words are clear. But the tone is not clear. Is it regret? "Oh, my brother would have been..." Is it reproach? You know, is she blaming him, Jesus, for his brother's death? Is it despair? What are we going to do without our brother? In the end, it may not matter. I mean, scholars, academics like debating this, but for us, as we hear it this morning, it may not matter the tone of the words because of the words that come next. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. This is what she says. "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus replies, "Yes, your brother will rise again." And Martha answers, "Yes, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." This is part of the theology, the belief of the time, that there will be a resurrection on the last day, and Lazarus would be part of that. It sounds like Martha's not expecting a miracle then. "Yes, I know it'll happen, but it's in the future." So what is she looking for? What was the point of this conversation? Well, maybe she is looking for what we all look for when somebody we love is no longer with us, when somebody has died and we're at a loss for words. And we're also at a loss. What is it that we need right now? Sometimes we can put it into words, but not every time. Someone's presence in our life has become an absence. So is she looking for compassion? Well, she's come to the right person. Jesus had compassion for everybody. Is she looking for comfort? Well, again, she's come to the right person. Is she looking for the quiet strength that God can give to a grieving heart, a heart that is already feeling? It's been 2 days he's been in the tomb, that's already feeling the absence and the loneliness of the days ahead. That's the end of the conversation there. Martha returns and calls her sister, Mary. Mary comes to Jesus, says the exact same words, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Same words, but a very different response this time from Jesus. There's no theological discussion. Oh, he will rise on the last day. There's no talk of resurrection. There's not a teaching moment here. Mary weeps. After saying that, she cries. And Jesus cries with her. Why? Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows that her grief will soon come to an end. He understands, I understand, we understand why she's crying. Why is Jesus crying when he knows what he's going to do? Jesus weeps because Mary's weeping. Sometimes we simply, the emotions of the person that we're with or the people we are around, that is what we start to feel. We're human. We're connected. Of course we're going to feel that. Jesus weeps because Mary weeps. He shares her sorrow. He enters into her grief. However you want to say it, he stands with them in their pain. And then he acts. He doesn't stay with them in their grief. He doesn't stay with them in their sorrow, which is a good thing in this case, because now it's time to act. And he does. And he begins with this simple prayer. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. Then there's the phrase after that. And I know you always hear me. But I would remember to use that at the beginning of every prayer I say. Father, I know you hear me. It's the second part. And I know you always hear me. He begins with that, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me. I say this for the benefit of the people that are around me so that they will know that I am and what I'm about to do comes from you. Comes from you, my Father. Comes from God. And then he cries out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus comes out. Hands still wrapped in linen, feet wrapped in linen, grave clothes on, cloth over and around his face. And Jesus says to those that are standing there, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I love that phrase. I love that sentence. It's such a powerful sentence. Take off his grave clothes and let him go. I love that even more than Lazarus come out. And that is a powerful sentence. Yelling into the cave to a man who's been there and dead for 2 days. Lazarus, come out. You can preach on that alone. And I have. But it was later in life that I started to hear the second part, the actual end of this encounter, a little more clear. Take off his grave clothes and let him go. Some people stay in the cave. They get used to it. Some people stay in the cave even though the stone is rolled away because they're used to being in the cave. Sometimes I've stayed in the cave longer than I should have. I don't think I'm alone in that. When you think of the times that you've been sad, and you stayed in that sadness longer than was helpful to you or the people around you? I have. Sometimes I've been hurt, so I've stayed in the cave longer. The wound has healed. I've stayed there longer than was helpful to me or the people around me. Sometimes it's been despair. Not long times, and not a lot of times, but times. I've had despair, stayed in the cave longer than was helpful to me or the people around me. But I thank God I got out of the cave. And that's almost always entirely due to faith. My faith in Christ, my faith in God, that God doesn't want me in the cave. Jesus doesn't expect me to live my life in the cave. Get out of the cave, Gaskin. Get out there. Your time in the cave is over. No reprimand for being in the cave. No reproach, no shame on me being in the cave. But now, come out. It's a powerful, powerful statement. And I thank God I get out of the cave. But even when I've gotten out of the cave, even when we've gotten out of the cave, and I thank God most of us do, there still is something remains. There's still something else that has to take place. And as I say, it was later in my life and in my preaching life that I saw, that I actually heard what happened after that. The words I love are, "Take off his grave clothes and let him go." He'd come out of the cave, but the grave clothes were still on. The cloth over his face, so he couldn't see. The hands are wrapped in linen, so he couldn't do anything with them. Feet wrapped in linen. So hard to move. I mean, he's moved out of the cave, but that's not how you want to keep going. There are people, and I'm one of them, who have stepped out of the cave, stepped into a new life or a renewed life, however you want to phrase that, but they're still wrapped up. Old wounds, old grievances, old griefs, old hurts, old sadness are still binding them. They're out of the cave, but they're still wearing their grave clothes. They can't move freely. They can't see clearly. Maybe they've gotten used to it. Maybe I got used to it, whatever it was. I know what that's like. We know what. You know what that's like. But we are reminded when Jesus says those words, "Take off his grave clothes and let him go," we are reminded that every day we're invited into a new life. We are invited every day to celebrate Easter. It is on Sundays we really celebrate and we renew our faith in Easter, but we are invited every day to acknowledge Easter, to celebrate it. Every day, the stone is rolled away. Every day, we are told, come out of the cave. Every day, we are invited to take off the grave clothes and go. And still, too often we are reluctant to do all that. And so, this is why we need each other. He didn't tell Lazarus to take off. You saw that, right? He didn't tell Lazarus to take off his grave clothes. He told the people around, take off his grave clothes. Let him go. Lazarus needed the people around him for that final freedom. We need one another. Easter is not a solo act. Resurrection is not a solo act. Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus comes out. Lazarus cannot free himself. So Jesus turns to the community and says, let him go. Help him. Help him. Every day, this church meets people who need help. And every day, you help. You help those people in the community. Some of them are still in the cave and you still help them. Some of them have come out of the cave and they just need some help getting the grave clothes off. Whatever it is, I know this church. You know who you are. You know that that's what you do. It's not easy. It's not always easy. And often it is rewarding, but it's not always easy. Every day you meet people who are alive, but still bound up. Sometimes they're people in the community. Sometimes it's a friend, colleague, a family member. Every day there's somebody you could help, and you do. And Jesus says to us, help them, free them. Help them walk into a new life. This is the work of the church, to complete the resurrection. Jesus did what he was supposed to do. Now he wants us to do it. Not just to welcome people as they come out of the cave, which is what we do, but to help them live, to live a new life in Christ. Amen, and so be it.